Well, I thought we might start with a little game today. You up for a game this morning? Yeah, it's fun. We like to have fun around here. Now, the game we're playing is called Name That Logo. Not Name That Tune. We're going to play Name That Logo. I'm going to put up a logo on the screen. And when you recognize it, you can just shout out its name, okay? And so we're going to start easy. Let's see the first logo. Okay, good. Yeah, you all know McDonald's. That's good. All right, that was an easy one. Let's start here. Bic. Bic, okay, a few I hear. Bic pens, you know the click pens? You use those, yeah. It's a funny looking logo. Come on, you know IKEA, right? Everybody knows IKEA. Next. Kraft. Kraft, my macaroni and cheese lovers. You're all out there. I love it. All right, next one. Oh, I heard over here. What did it say? Hallmark, not from. Rolex. Yeah, next. Oh, yeah. How many of you remember Blockbuster? Yeah. Apparently, there's still one in Bend, Oregon. I'm telling you, there is. Yeah. Next. Oh, yes. Deep within my soul. The love for that. Yeah, Kodak, some of you Gen Zers, you have no idea what's going on right now. But I've got one for you, because last but not least. Oh. Rest in peace, TikTok. Rest in peace. I feel like we should pray. Should we pray? No, I'm just kidding. Look, it's good. You've been properly brainwashed by all these companies. Well done. Now, it's possible that, I know we went quickly through those, but that I would guess that as the logos came up, you didn't just think about the company you associated with. You probably had some sort of snapshot of what that logo represents, right? Like when McDonald's came up, some of you were like, oh, Big Mac, and you started drooling, right? And others of you were like, oh my gosh, that's terrible for you. We're all gonna die, right? Or when you saw IKEA come up, you just immediately pictured the big blue building and weaving your way around whatever map they have constructed in there to just keep you from the thing you're trying to actually find. Right? When you saw that Blockbuster video or logo, if you were like me, you could just like in your mind's eye, just picture yourself walking in and seeing the videos and scanning. You know, you had to pull the one back to see if it was still there. And if they were all gone, you were so disappointed. You see Atari like me, you can just picture yourself on the floor as a kid playing Pitfall or Enduro. Yeah, like those were my games. The point being this, logos are more than an image for us. They are an identity marker. They tell a story. And all of us have experienced that logo's or that business's story through them. For instance, and not all of them are great because many of you will associate a story with this logo. Some of you know that. Some of you are like, wait, what am I looking at right now? Enron was one of the greatest financial disasters of the 20th century, 21st century. Millions of people lost billions of dollars because of their accounting fraud. And so if you see that, you might think to yourself, oh my gosh, evil. Or you might hear this story, that remember the stories that surrounded all that goes on. You know, Gen Zers, you might get, withdrawal when you see the TikTok logo from now on or something like that. But companies and sports teams, rest in peace, Lions, even individuals. Was it too soon? Sorry. If you don't know, DJ is a huge Detroit Lions fan. And, once my Vikings lost, I had to do something. I had to say something. But companies and sports teams and even individuals will create logos in an effort to help current and potential customers or fans associate them with their story. They want to become a part of your life, right? Apple's simple yet famous logo has become not just a graphic, but an identity marker, right? The big debate between Android users and Apple users. If you meet Apple users, it's just part of who they are. They just become Apple users, right? And sports teams will spend billions of dollars in merchandise, not just because people like their team or they like the colors or they like the logo, but because the products are an identity marker for someone. I saw DeCoven come in with that Washington Commanders sweatshirt today. I saw you, brother. I saw you walk in. Yeah, proudly, I'm sure. Now, interestingly, the Bible claims that there are identity markers that we as humans can have. But what the Bible says, interesting enough, is that there's only two. There's really only two identity markers that we as humans can have at the core of who we are. And one of them, the Bible says, leads to death. And the other, the Bible says, leads to life. And the question is, for all of us, what identity marker are we living under? And what story is your life telling because of it? And so as we jump back into Romans chapter 5, it's important to understand that the author, Paul, one of the first apostles, has a very clear line of thinking through the entire chapter. Like, he's moving through it very methodically. And Paul shifts his focus from our need for the gospel in the first four chapters of the book to then in chapter 5, he starts to talk more about the benefits of the gospel and why we ought to place our faith in Jesus and the good work that he did on the cross. And the second thing that we need to be aware of is that we not only become fully aware of the depth of God's love for us as he expressed it in and through Jesus, but that we can, as we talked about last week, experience God's love because of the gift of the Holy Spirit living in us. Like, Paul is moving very progressively through chapter 5, and he's going somewhere to really help us understand, okay, if you place your faith in Jesus, this is now what is true of you. This is now what is true or will be true of your experience on earth. And he caps off the chapter by making it very clear that anyone, okay, I want you to hear that word, anyone and everyone who has claimed Jesus as their Lord and Savior has received a new identity. They haven't just received a new faith, although that's part of it. They haven't just received new responsibilities, although that might be part of it. They've actually received an entirely new identity. And that new identity is telling a story and has the potential to tell a story through your life. So Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 12. Paul says this, when Adam sinned, we all know Adam, right? Genesis chapter 2, he's created. Genesis chapter 3 doesn't go so well. We all know Adam and Eve, the story. When Adam sinned, sin entered the world. Adam's sin brought death, so death spread to everyone. Thank you, Adam. For everyone sinned. Yes, people sinned even before the law was given, right? They didn't even know they were doing it. It was just, they just did it. But it was not counted on as sin because there was not yet any law to break. Still, everyone died. From the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even those who did not disobey an explicit commandment of God as Adam did. Now, Adam, listen, is a symbol, a representation of Christ who has yet to come. So Paul begins this passage by going all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, right? And the fall of humanity through the sin of Adam and Eve. Let's not forget about Eve too. He brings to light why we are who we are right now, here in the present. This is why we are who we are. This is why the world is as it is. It's why death is a very real thing. Yesterday, I had the privilege of helping lead a memorial service for a 21-year-old man who died recently. And it's difficult, it's unnatural to put to rest somebody so young, and yet we know this is just part of what we receive here on earth. This is part of what it means to be human. Death is inevitable. It's a very real thing. And it's because of the sin of Adam, that one act, that death has spread to everyone. We can point back to that moment. Now, we don't get to blame Adam because we're all guilty of it. But the reality is, through that one act, death and sin and brokenness in the world has spread to everyone. That's why when we look around, we think to ourselves, what is going on? Now, Adam and Eve, one's act in Genesis 3 of eating the forbidden fruit, it's caused this shockwave of brokenness and sin to occur in every human who followed them. It's what is referred to in a biblical world as the original doctrine of original sin. It's the condition that we naturally inherit because of the rebellion of Adam and Eve. And none of us are exempt from that either. We're born, it would say elsewhere in the New Testament, we're born into this sinful nature. And the end result is this. We are all born with an identity greater than our gender or our first and last name or our ethnicity or our religious affiliation. We are born in Adam. That's our identity. We are born. If there was a logo for it, it would be marked on us somehow. If there were, you know, it would be this logo maybe of Adam and Eve eating the fruit. I don't know. It's the story that says we are people who now live in a world and are contributors to a world of sin and brokenness and rebellion and selfishness. However, that's not the end of the story, and Paul's about to get there, because Jesus comes and he comes to offer a new identity for us to be marked by. Verse 15. But there's a great difference between Adam's sin and God's gracious gift. For the sin of this one man, Adam, brought death to many, but even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of forgiveness to many through this other man, Jesus Christ. And the result of God's gracious gift is very different from the result of that one man's sin. For Adam's sin led to condemnation, but God's free gift leads to our being made right with God, even though we're guilty of many sins. For the sin of this one man caused death to rule over many, but even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of righteousness. For all who receive it will live in triumph over sin and death through this one man, Jesus Christ. Yes, Adam's one sin brings condemnation for everyone, but Christ's one act of righteousness brings a right relationship with God and new life for everyone. Because one person disobeyed God, many became sinners. But because one other person obeyed God, many will be righteous. God's law was given so that all people could see just how sinful they are. But as people sinned more and more, God's wonderful grace became more abundant. So just as sin ruled over all people and brought them to death, now God's wonderful grace rules instead, giving us right standing with God and resulting in eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You know, I love how Paul compares and contrasts Adam and Jesus. Did you hear that in that? Where the one act led to condemnation, Jesus' one act led to righteousness. Where one man's act led to sin and brokenness, the other man's act led to life and abundance. And I realize that's a big chunk of scripture that we just read. So I want to just break down maybe a little more what Paul is writing here. And the first thing he says is that because of Adam's one sin, our parting gift is sin and death, right? And we all get it. No one's exempt. Verse 15 makes it very clear. And the end result of this is mass chaos and confusion. It's the status of the world as we know it. We may experience it in different ways, but we all experience the cracked foundation of this earth because of that one act of Adam. And we also are major contributors to it. Like, we're not off the hook, right? You know, instead of the human race living as God intended, we decide we're going to carve our own way. We're going to do it our own way. And let's be real, it never really leads to where we'd hope, does it? We begin to seek our identity in the things of this world instead of the creator of it. We seek our identity in things like our work or our family or our achievements or our sexuality. And being an Adam leads to all kinds of identity confusion then. We don't really know who we are. And we will grasp at straws to try and figure it out. Because the reality, we don't like being an Adam. It's not how we were created to be. And so we will look for something to try and solve that problem, to find an identity that will tell a better story with our lives. You know, the issues that we find around gender identity and confusion in our culture today are just a continuation of humanity being in Adam, living out this story of brokenness and sin. And when I see something like that, I don't get mad at it. I have compassion because we're all searching. We're looking for something to replace that in Adam identity we have, that identity that says we're broken and sinful and needy. We need something to fix us. We need something to tell a better story with our lives. The second thing Paul is saying here is that because of God's gracious act through the death of Jesus, we can actually be made right with him, and death doesn't have the final word. And then finally, he says, when we place our faith in Christ, it is then that we are given the identity that we are all craving, that our hearts desire, the only other identity that can save us. Romans 5:18. I'll repeat it again. Paul writes, yes, Adam's one sin brings condemnation for everyone, but Christ's one act of righteousness brings a right relationship with God and new life for everyone. A new story to be written with your life. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, he writes this, for as in Adam, all die, so in Christ, all will be made alive. In other words, to be in Adam, to have this identity marked by sin and brokenness, there's only one place it leads, and that's death. Not just death here on earth, but eternal death apart from God. But in Jesus, a new identity begins to take over. A new story begins to be written. And not only do we become alive in the way that we desire on this side of heaven, but we get to spend eternity with him forever as well. Here's the bottom line. There are two core identities a person can have on this earth. That's it. You can either be in Adam or you can be in Christ. And if you're in Adam, you will try to find something else, I promise. Because it's just not what we want. It's not what we were created for. And you can claim identity in all sorts of unique ways, but at its core, these are the only genuine options. And the reality of this offers us two questions to answer. The first question is this, it's simple. Are you in Adam or are you in Christ? I mean, we have to become very real with ourselves to look in the mirror and say, is my identity found in this world, in the sin and broken? Am I grasping for something else to tell a different story? Or is my life, have I placed my faith, have I surrendered to the identity marker of being in Christ? Does my life tell that story? Because how you answer this question will not only determine your future beyond this life, but it will determine the story your life writes right now. To be in Adam is to be ruled and controlled by sin and brokenness in this world. It leaves us feeling empty and lacking purpose. It forces us to seek gratification and joy and happiness and all the things of this world, things that will never fulfill what we hope. It doesn't allow us to live into our full potential as humans. To be in Christ, however, is to be controlled by the expressed and experienced love of God through the Holy Spirit. I love what Dr. Robert Mulholland says in regards to this. He says, there's really two options in Adam or in Christ. And he says, we're either being transformed into the love and beauty of Jesus or malformed by the entropy of sin and death. Those are the only two options. If you're in Adam, you're being malformed. Your life is not living to its full potential. You are not living into your God-given destiny in this world. You're being malformed by sin and death. And it may not be super obvious, but it's happening. And my guess is when you go to bed at night, you feel some of that. You know some of that. But if you're in Christ, you are being transformed into the love and beauty of Jesus, right? In Adam, we're malformed by sin and death. In Christ, we are changed into the love and beauty of Christ. John Mark Comer says this. He says, God has drawn near to us in Jesus. We who are sinful, broken, wounded, mortal, dying, and incapable of self-saving, with many of us completely uninterested in God or even enemies of God. Another way of saying it is those of us who are in Adam. And he's done this, he says, to draw us into this his inner life, to heal us by immersing us within the love of his Trinitarian love, and then send us out into the world as agents of his love. those who are in Christ. Jesus, here's the truth. Jesus wants to write a new story with your life. But he cannot do that until you decide and make the decision, I want a new identity. I don't want to live in Adam anymore. I don't want to seek the world for answers that I know just aren't there, or if they are, they're fleeting. Jesus came near to us, the Bible says, because he wanted to draw us into his inner life and give us a new identity. He wants to write a new story with your life. And it doesn't matter what your story is written up until this point. Remember, go back. Anyone, everyone who places their faith in you, it doesn't matter what you've done or where you've been or everyone, and he wants to take that old story. He actually wants to redeem it and use it for good to write a new story in this new identity you have with him. The path to true change and reconciliation with God is the openness to answer the question, am I in Adam or am I in Christ? There is, however, a second question I think we have to ask. And some of you aren't going to like this as much. And the second question is this, am I in Christ but living as if I'm in Adam? I told you, you wouldn't like it. I warned you. It hits a little bit closer to home for many of us, I think, especially those of us who would say, yes, I'm in Christ. I've placed my faith in him. Because the reality is we still live among a sinful, broken world, and it can be very easy to lose sight of who we are and what our identity really is. And we begin to fall into these patterns again where all of a sudden we're like, wait, I'm living like I used to. And if people knew this information and they saw your life and they knew all of this, how would they answer that question about you? Would they say, you obviously are in Christ? Or would they say, I don't know. It looks a little more like Adam than Christ. I mean, having your identity fully positioned in Jesus should bear the fruit of a person who is in Christ. If Christ is really in you and you are really in him and you're in this new relationship, it should bear new fruit. Your life should be marked by the fruits of the Spirit, Paul talks about in the book of Galatians, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. This is the story our lives should be telling because of this new identity we have in Jesus. Is that the story our lives are telling, or is it telling a different one? Because if we continue to live in a world still dominated by sin and brokenness, it's easy for us to miss out on what it means to have our identity in Christ and continue on as if it weren't true. It's easy for us to get confused by that or to get duped by that and go, yeah, I'm in Christ, but nothing, my life doesn't really display that whatsoever. Commentator Sinclair Ferguson writes, we end up living below the level of our privileges. We don't realize that in Christ, everything that's in him is now ours. It's almost as if it's like too good to be true. Like, okay, yeah, I know that my identity's in you, but I mean healing? I don't know. That could never happen. Forgiveness, reconciliation, these things. Gentleness, self-control, those are things that ought to be true of me, right? And I just want to be clear, this is not a pull yourself up by your bootstraps kind of work. This is an inner work that God wants to do in you if you are open to him and allow him to do that work to tell that new story with your life. Here's the thing, if you answer, I'm in Christ, you have placed your faith in him and the good news about him, and the scripture tell us you have now full access to everything that he is. There are no barriers, there are no obstacles. You don't have to jump over anything. You don't have to find the lock to some door. It's fully accessible to you. And yet so many of us live below the level of our privileges, don't we? Where I wonder if the watching world would say, that doesn't look a lot like the Jesus I know of the Bible. We identify as a follower of Jesus, but our lives don't really tell the story of it. We aren't all that loving. We struggle to find joy. We lose sight of peace. Our goodness in the world wanes, as does our kindness, patience, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. We'll forget about it. It's a story all too common among us. And in Romans 5, Paul says there are really two identities we can live under, in Adam and in Christ, and there aren't lesser versions of one or lesser versions of the other. You are either in Christ or in Adam. You're not kind of in Christ, and you're certainly not kind of in Adam. So if you're in Christ, you have just as much access to him and the identity you have in him as Paul did, as the first apostles did, as the first disciples did, as they gathered with him on this earth. You have just as much access to him. But are you pursuing that identity, or has it maybe just become a hobby or a side gig for you? Something you do once in a while, sometimes when it's convenient. If so, then the Bible says that you're actually quenching the spirit in you. And the Bible warns very heavily against that. That the Spirit, when you say, I believe in Jesus, he's my Savior, he's my Lord, and then we go and we live our lives in complete contradiction to him, the Bible says the Spirit is being quenched, that the story God wants to write with your life, it's not able to happen. And it is kind of a serious offense against God, that we have a responsibility to be open to that. Because the invitation to be in Christ is not some sidebar in a person's life. It is all-encompassing. It is a move from being in Adam to being in Christ, and it's the identity marker that should determine every step we take as humans. It's the logo that tells the story of a person's life changed by the incredible love of God. And so this morning, an invitation exists for all of us. The first is this: if you haven't received an identity in Christ, the invitation is to do so. It's that simple. Jesus came here for you to call you out of this old identity, to call you out of this broken story and into something new, into something your heart craves, that your soul desires, to receive God's gracious gift of love and forgiveness in your life, to shed that identity of being in Adam and trade it for a new identity in Jesus Christ, to let go of the sin and shame and purposelessness of this life and exchange it for an abundant life that Jesus promised us in John chapter 10, verse 10. And in addition, there's an invitation to all of us who would say, no, I'm in Christ. I believe he is who he is. I have placed my faith there. There's an invitation to allow God to create space in our lives, to search us and humbly confess the ways in which our lives have not told the story of our identity in him. It's an invitation to reevaluate, what does it really mean to be in Christ and how that translates to all aspects of our lives? We are, as I read earlier, to be agents of love in the world. That is the story that Jesus wants to write with our lives. We are to be, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5, ambassadors of Jesus, calling people to come back to him, to find their identity in Jesus Christ. And because of God's love for us, we can be exactly that. And we might say it this way: we want to be changed lives, changing lives. We want to be people who are in Christ, not just because we say it, but because we want to live it. We want that to be the identity marker that people see when we're at the coffee shop, when we're in our workplace, when we're in our neighborhoods, when we're gathered with our friends. We don't want them to see us in Adam. We want them to see Jesus in us. We want that to be the story that it tells. But it's going to take an honest look and an assessment of who we are and the story we're actually writing with our lives. Does it look like a life identified as being in Christ for you? Or does it look like a life identified as being in Adam? Let's pray. Father, I just want to ask you right now that your Spirit, as it moves in this room, would make this really practical for us. Because I'll be honest, things like identity are difficult to get our hands around. It seems sort of theoretical and almost philosophical, and yet there is immense truth in it. And I think of one of my good pastor friends and what he used to always say. He used to always say, when you know who you are, you'll know what to do. And I think that applies so heavily right now, God, that we would gain a clearer sense of who we are in you, so that in a practical way, we might know how we are to live. That is the true testament. God, how do we love one another? How do we live among one another? That is the true testament for those of us who are in Christ. So I just pray that by your Spirit, you'd make that really practical right now for all of us. Lord, that you would reveal what we need to see individually and collectively. If you're here this morning and you know, look, I have not crossed over into that new identity in Jesus Christ. The Bible says it's a very simple move towards him to say yes to him. I place my faith in you, Jesus. I want a new identity. I don't want to live in the sin and shame of my life anymore. I receive your grace and love and forgiveness. May I be marked by you. May that be the story my life tells from this moment on. If that's where you are today, the Bible says we just simply have to say yes to Jesus. To say, you might say it quietly to yourself, forgive me. And I want you. I choose to follow you. I place my life in your hands. I find my new identity in you. Lord, I thank you most for not leaving us in our sin and brokenness, but coming for us, dying for us, living for us, that we could turn to you and find a new identity that meets the needs of our heart and soul and tells a new story with our lives. It's in Jesus' name we pray all these things. Amen.